Let's turn this morning to Psalm 119. It has 176 verses, but we'll only read the first 16. And then we'll call our attention to verse 11. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This psalm, people of God, was written by a young man who was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, we do not know who the psalmist was, nor do we know exactly when in Israel's history he lived. But we do know from the psalm that it was a time of terrible apostasy and departure in the nation of Israel. And as a result, the psalmist was being persecuted for his righteousness. The psalm gives evidence that this persecution came from the highest level of government. He was opposed even by the rulers of the land, and he was in prison as he wrote this, facing possible death. The word of God figures prominently in this psalm. The psalmist uses seven different phrases or words for the word of God. And one of those seven words is mentioned in every one of these verses, 176 verses, except for two verses. And the psalmist sets forth God's word as the power to preserve him in his faith and in his obedience to God, especially in this time of imprisonment and persecution. That thought is set forth prominently in the verse we have before us this morning, isn't it? This passage is easily understood. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word. He's addressing someone here. The beginning of the psalm is this: blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And now in this verse, thy word, the word of the Lord, here is in focus. And the psalmist proclaims to God, thy word, I've hid it in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against thee. The word of the Lord was the key to the godliness of this young man. You will find in the church today, also in this church, I'm sure, and in our churches, those who are strong in godliness and those who are not. That's not just true of young men and women, but of children and parents and grandparents. Some are strong in godliness, others are not. The difference is the word of the Lord. Those who hide the word of the Lord in their hearts, as the psalmist did, are strong, strong in faith, strong in obedience to God, spiritually healthy. Those that neglect the word and have not hid it in their heart, well, they stumble along in the sins that the psalmist didn't want to live in. This word of God is very important, and we consider it under the theme, hiding the word in our hearts. First of all, what this means. Secondly, what is the purpose? And finally, to what this calls us. The word of the Lord. In this psalm, Lord, which is used often, is all in capital letters, which means that in the original you have the name Jehovah. And Jehovah is God's covenant name. The covenant of God has figured very prominently in the history of our denomination, hasn't it? And we have come correctly, I believe, to see that the covenant is more than a peace treaty between us and God against Satan. It's not that. And it's not to be understood in terms of a business agreement where God promises to everybody who hears the gospel salvation, but there's a condition attached and threatenings added. That can work in business, but that's not the nature of God's covenant. God's covenant with us is mirrored in marriage. So God's covenant with us is an intimate relationship of friendship and fellowship that God establishes with us and maintains in Jesus Christ, the mediator. And as our friend, our sovereign friend, God saves us in Christ from all our sins. He provides for all of our needs, body and soul, for time and eternity, and He lives with us in intimate friendship and fellowship, now and eternally. And the name Jehovah emphasizes especially God's faithfulness to His covenant. Now, the word of the Lord here, or of Jehovah, is not just the word that Jehovah brings to us, that's true, but it also is the word about His covenant with us. Whenever Jehovah speaks to us and brings His word to us, it's the word about His covenant. The word of Jehovah is His word about His love for us, a love that goes all the way back to eternity, according to which He chose us to be His people and ordained our salvation. It's a word about the salvation He brings to us as our covenant God, what He does for us in Jesus Christ, what He's going to continue to do, what He will do through all eternity. And this word of the covenant is also the assurances of Jehovah in many wonderful promises to provide for all of our needs, day by day, body and soul. And then don't forget this, and this is perhaps prominent on the heart of the psalmist. The word of Jehovah is a word about the obedience that we are to show in the covenant, as our part in the covenant. I'm reminded of our baptism form and the instruction where we read, this is page 86, thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts. Therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. See, that's our part in the covenant. And what is that new obedience? Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength. That we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. You understand, that's necessary for the covenant, a fellowship to exist with God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? He made them perfect, didn't He? His covenant was with them. We can call that the covenant of creation. He was their friend. But there were two trees there, weren't there? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If that covenant was going to exist and continue, they had to obey Him, cling to Him, love Him, and eat only of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and forsake the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they didn't. And they violated the covenant. And through their sin and rebellion, the covenant became impossible to continue, at least that way. And so they were cast out of the garden, weren't they? Well, God promised them salvation and restored them and brought them graciously back to Him. And so we speak of our part in the covenant. Now, this is not something we do on our own. This is something that God equips us to do. It's the result of His salvation, but He calls us to do it. And it's only as we walk in this new obedience, loving our God, clinging to Him, forsaking the world, that this covenant life we have with God flourishes. And that was uppermost on the mind of the psalmist. Notice, Thy word have I hid in my heart, so that I don't sin against Thee. And throughout the psalm, he's always talking about the law of God. I said there's seven different phrases or words here that are used interchangeably, and the term word is used here. But there's also these terms: law, statutes, commandments, testimonies, precepts, all referring to the law of God. That formed the content of the scriptures for the psalmist. In fact, these are the terms for the Old Testament scriptures. And when we look at the law of God that formed the Old Testament scriptures, we're not limiting it merely to the Ten Commandments that we read this morning. Yes, those were there. Those were written on tables of stone to show that they are valid till the end of time. But don't forget, in the Old Testament, there were also the civil laws and the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws taught Israel how to worship Jehovah, a tabernacle, the altar, the sacrifices, the priest of the house of Aaron, the feast days. And you know something? Those proclaimed the gospel. Those proclaim the gospel to Israel. There's coming a greater priest than the house of Aaron to offer a greater sacrifice that only has to be offered once, that will forever cover your sins and accomplish and establish forever God's covenant with you and equip you to walk in His commandments. And in the way of walking in His commandments, enjoy Him as your God. And then there were the civil laws, which organized Israel's as a nation in the land of Canaan and gave them a picture of the kingdom of heaven that was to come. That was the word of the Lord for the psalmist. And that is what dominates all of the Old Testament scriptures. And it caused Israel and the psalmist to look ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now today, the word of the covenant, the word of the Lord, is fuller, isn't it? Because Christ has come, and by his birth and ministry and death and resurrection and exaltation, he has accomplished principally everything that was in that Old Testament law. And when he comes again, it'll all be accomplished. And we have the record of that revelation here in the New Testament, so we have it all. The word of the Lord. This word, the psalmist hid in his heart. That word translated hid is rich in meaning. It originally meant, and I'm going to develop this a little bit, it originally meant to conceal something, to hide it for a definite purpose, either for protection and safekeeping, or for sinister reasons, because you wanted to bring it out at a certain time to hurt someone. We read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, that Moses was hid 3 months by his parents under that terrible edict of Pharaoh. He was hid for safety. In Proverbs 1:11, we read, the wicked hide themselves in order to ambush the innocent. So that's the basic meaning of the word. And from that basic meaning, developed the idea of laying up treasure and hiding it for safekeeping. You hid it under a rock. You buried it by a tree. You put it in a false floor in your house. You hid it, a treasure, for safekeeping. And then, out of that, developed the idea of laying up in your heart as a treasure the instruction and the knowledge you received from a teacher. Then the idea of hiding really falls more to the background, except maybe it has the idea yet of it's in my mind and I'm going to safekeep it. But on the foreground is the idea of laying up something in your mind and keeping it there as something you treasure. And that's the idea here. In fact, in some cases, this word is translated to lay up. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Same word. Well, this is what the psalmist did. He considered the word of Jehovah, the word of the covenant, to be a great treasure. Why did he consider it to be such a treasure? Because he himself belonged to the covenant of God. He knew by the grace of God Jehovah as his covenant friend. And the word of Jehovah found in the Old Testament, dominated by the law, assured him of God's love, spoke to him of the salvation God had for him in the coming Savior, gave him many wonderful promises of the covenant, and showed him how he was able to live in the power of God's grace in such a way that his God is honored and he could live with God and enjoy him forever. And so the psalmist stored up, laid up that word of the Lord in his heart. He sought out the knowledge of the Lord's word. And he grew in knowledge. He accumulated the knowledge. Obviously, he was literate. Otherwise, he wouldn't write this psalm. What scriptures he had, he meditated upon them. He learned them. He memorized them. He studied them. And when he had opportunity, he discussed them with his fellow saints. He laid up the word of God in his heart. This was the treasure that he had in his heart. And he did this And this is the second point, the purpose, that I might not sin against thee. Having been brought into the covenant by God's grace, the psalmist was also changed. He was a born-again man. And in that new birth, he loved the Lord. He did. You can't love the Lord unless you've been changed. Unless you're born again, you'll hate him. When God brings his people into his covenant, then he changes them through a new birth so that they love him and they are empowered to begin to serve him with a life of new obedience that they didn't have before, which is, as we saw from our baptism form, our part in the covenant. Well, that was true of the psalmist. Nevertheless, the psalmist was much inclined to sin, as does everyone that belongs to God's covenant. You see, the work of God's grace in this life isn't finished, is it? In the covenant, and by God's grace, in Christ, we're born again. That new birth shows itself in that we become new men and women with a new obedience and a new life of love and service to God. But that work is not finished. And it won't be finished until we leave this world and enter into glory. My stepmother is dying. Another family in this congregation suffered the loss of a father. One of the beautiful things about the process of death is the work of God then will take a gigantic step forward, and all that is of sin will be abolished. We still have our sinful nature, don't we? We're new men and women, but there's an old man that each of us has yet, and we will have as long as we live. And that old man of sin inclines us again and again, struggles and wars within us, to control our thoughts, our mind, our speech, our life, to lead us in sin. And the devil works on that old sinful nature. He tries to intimidate us whenever we try to walk in godliness so that we have to suffer and there's a price to pay. Maybe a job that's lost or a friend that we have to give up. Or maybe there is imprisonment. Or maybe there is martyrdom in some cases. And the old man of sin is aroused and says to us, "Why? Why do you want to serve this God?" That old man of sin is very powerful. And then there are the allurements of sin's pleasures. Don't misunderstand. It never pays to sin. Sin will always bring bitterness and sorrow into your life. But it doesn't seem that way always, does it? And the devil knows how to make sin very attractive and knows how to accentuate the cheap, short-lived pleasures that sin brings to our old man of sin. And he knows how to arouse that old man with the pleasures of this world. And so we're much inclined to sin. And then there are discouragements. And whenever there are discouragements and hardships that we face because of the providence of God and His hand in our life, He's there with us as He was with Job, hoping that He can work in us so that we curse God and die. Yes, we are much inclined to sin. And the psalmist did not want to do that. He loved the Lord. Jehovah is his God. his Savior. And even though he's in prison and facing possible death, even though his name has been discredited and the rulers are against him, he has Jehovah God and he trusts him. And he does not want to sin, does not want to cave in, because he knows that will dishonor his God and offend the God whom he loves. And he also knows that sin disrupts the fellowship and the communion he has with God. And there's nothing more important to him than that. And so that he might not sin, the psalmist laid up the Word of God in his heart. He found the Word of God to be the great power that kept him from sin and enabled him to remain faithful to God's covenant. You see, that's the purpose of God's Word. The Word of God is the power of God, not only to bring us to faith and to salvation and to a new life in the covenant, but also to preserve us and to grow us in that new life. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine or teaching, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness. Paul wrote that to Timothy, his last letter. Most of the Old New Testament was written at that time, but he has in mind especially the Old Testament. Timothy, you were raised in the Old Testament. Those Scriptures were profitable. They're the Word of God. They're inspired. They teach you. They rebuke you when you are inclined to sin. They correct you so you don't wander off. And they train you. That's the real meaning there. They train you in the way of righteousness. That's the power of the Word of God. Our canons, the fifth head, the first part of that fifth head, in Article 14, puts it this way. This is very powerful. As it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin His work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Wow, listen to that. God begins His work of grace in us by the power of the preaching of the Word. It's by the preaching that God awakens within us our faith that He has given to us and brings us to a conscious faith in Christ and to salvation by the preaching of the Word. But then, God also preserves us in that and continues that work of grace in us and even perfects it by the same Word. Mention is made specifically of hearing the Word like you're doing this morning. Like you children hear it at home and in school. And mention is made here of reading the Word and meditating upon that Word. And we're also even given here in the canons the content of that Word. Exhortations. Urging us. Telling us what we must believe and what we must do. Threatenings. Yes, the Word of God has threatenings. Shows the way of sin. And shows the result of sin. And warns. Anyone who continues that way without repentance perishes. And then also we read of promises, wonderful, glorious promises, all in the Word. Well, the psalmist desired to live godly, to live in obedience, not to sin against God. And so he took the Word as he knew it, as he had memorized it, as he could read it. And he laid it up in his heart as a treasure. And he meditated on it, made it the basis for his prayer life, that he might not sin against God. Third point, to what this calls us. There are so many today, sad to say, even in the church, that do not hide the Word in their heart. They do not consider the Word of God to be the great treasure that it is. They treasure other things. They treasure the music of this world, which generally doesn't glorify God, but glorifies sin. They treasure the entertainment of this world, which entertains with scenes of drunkenness and murder and hate and revenge. And because they treasure these things, they fill their soul with them. And these are the things that occupy their attention and their thoughts and their conversation. And along with that, they treasure earthly wealth and the life of ease and of honor and prestige that it brings. Those are the most important things to them. And they dominate the thoughts of the heart and the plans to accumulate and to keep them. And there's recreation and sports. And those who are of an academic bent, the philosophy, the wisdom, and the learning of this world. These are the things that they treasure, they lay up, they seek them, and there's very little time or place for the Word of God. That's true not just out in the world who has no use for the Word of God, but that's true also for many in the church. Perhaps especially in the day of affluence, when everything seems to be going well and life is good. As members of the Church of God in the covenant, we must hide God's Word in our hearts. Certainly we may value music and entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with the things of this world. But if we fixate on those, and those are the things we treasure above all, then we are not following what the psalmist says is so important. Our great treasure must be the Word of the Lord, the Word of His covenant, the Word about Christ, our salvation, how we can find and enjoy our life with Him, now and forever in the covenant. And if that's the treasure of our heart, that will reflect itself in what we do with the Word of God. We will seek the preaching of the Word. We'll be here on the Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday, ready, prepared in our hearts to hear and to learn and to grow. We will be studying and reflecting upon the Word of God throughout the course of the week, as families, as individuals, as young people, as children. We'll lay it up. Think about it. That will dominate our thoughts, dominate our conversations. When young people and children lay up the Word in their heart, then they thank the Lord for catechism instruction. And they go prepared and listen. And they thank the Lord for the Christian schools their parents provide. And they do everything they can to learn about God's creation from the viewpoint of His Word. And yes, they like to talk with each other about the Word of the Lord. The conversation isn't dominated by all kinds of worldly cares and things and pleasures, and there's no time for the Word of God. It's dominated by the Word of God. I have to say that even though I'm a pastor and deal with the Word of God often, daily, I could improve. There's much room for improvement. Children, young people, I've heard some parents express concern that the main topics of conversation in the hallway and at recess time and before and after school has nothing to do with the Word of God, but the movies they saw, the entertainments that are available. That's not a healthy sign, is it? That's not a healthy sign. We must hide the Word of the Lord in our hearts so that we do not sin against the Lord. Those that truly belong to God's covenant hate their sin and daily flee from their sin and strive to walk in godliness. Yes, they still struggle with sin and they can fall into great sin. But they hate their sin. But when we find ourselves spiritually weak, and those who have wandered off into one sin or another or a pattern of sin that has greatly affected our relationship with the Lord, it goes back to this. You've neglected the Word of the Lord. You haven't laid it up in your heart as you could and as you should, because this is God's power to keep us faithful to Him. An elder in First Church used this illustration, and this is what I want to end with. In Christ, we are new men and women who love the Lord, who serve the Lord with new obedience. But each of us has an old man of sin that hates the Lord and that strives to lead us into a life of sin and away from the Lord. The one that you feed will dominate your life. If you feed the new man, it will dominate and bring you into faithfulness in the covenant of God. If you feed your old man, it will be empowered and it will dominate your life and lead you astray. How do you feed your new man? This is the food of the new man, the Word. The more you feed that new man with the Word, the stronger he becomes and the more he dominates. What feeds the old man? The pleasures and the treasures of this world. Fixation on material things and wealth. The pleasures of sin. human philosophy and wisdom. If that's what you're feeding yourself, you're feeding the old man. If that's what you're laying up in your heart, you're feeding the old man, and he will dominate. What food are you giving to yourself? Who are you feeding? With the psalmist, let us hide the word of the Lord in our hearts, that we do not sin against him. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. What a great and powerful word it is. The key to godliness, to faithfulness in thy covenant. Lord, lead us in this way and bless thy word to us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let's continue.